bath. And but I do get asked from time to time to fill the pulpit for our pastor, and today's one of those days. So I'm going to be sharing the word with y'all today. And we're going to be dealing with something that, I don't know, most of y'all have a problem with in this church. And that is when someone says, "Are you a follower of Christ?" And your answer is,
yes.
And then they say, "So how do I know that?" And then that's when we start stuttering and working around not knowing exactly what it is. Well, I have a bumper sticker on my car. I go to church. I brought my kids to church. I mean, we have all kinds of things. But we really get a little bit weak in trying to figure out an answer. What is a follower? What does that look like? What am I supposed to be like? So today I'm not going to be preaching something to put you down, make you feel bad. But what I do want to preach today, I feel like, and the Holy Spirit is in this room, that I know. And I know that He's in you, and that I know. But what we want to do is allow the Holy Spirit to begin to guide and use us in our lives daily, not just here, but when we get up in the morning, when we go to work, when we go to whatever it is we're going to go to, a ball game or coach kids or whatever event we're going to, we want to be a follower of Christ there as well as showing up in here. The other thing that I'd like to happen is for Pastor Gabriel not have to lie at your funeral. I'm just saying. I've been in this a long time, like full time in the ministry, like almost 50 years. And I've not exactly lied at a funeral, but I'm not sure I've told everything the way it should have been told. Matter of fact, I got to a point in my life where people were so jacked up and then I'd have to preach and everybody wanted them in heaven. Y'all know that feeling, right? Someone dies and we all say, "Could have gotten saved on his breath, you know, last breath on the bed." I mean, I get all that. I'm human. I'm with the rest of you. But then I get in front of people and I'm thinking, I mean, there ain't no way. And if I even give an inclination that they made heaven, I'm going to loose everybody out here to be a heathen. So I got to where I'd say, it doesn't matter where this person is today. If they were able to come back from wherever it is, they could preach the sermon better than I can, and we'd all accept Christ as our Savior. Because it doesn't matter if they were in hell and came back, I guarantee you they could preach a good message. And if they were in heaven, I think they could get the message across to us. So today's word is to keep Pastor Gabriel from having to lie at our funerals. But I do want to share with you today the idea on faith and on believing. And one of the things that we have in here is we have a lot of fans. How many Alabama fans do we have? Huh? Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah, of course you are now. You're chewing your fingernails there in the last 2 minutes, but you're here. How many Auburn fans do we have? I mean, really. We got, yeah, right? I don't know about the rest of y'all. I don't know. What else? Okay, well, anyway. So we deal with fans, and one of the things I deal with when I have to deal with fans is if I were to ask you, and I won't do it today because I want to embarrass you, but my great thought on this really came from Erica Clark, because she was at the game, and she told me, she said she was so upset with some of the other fans around her. That she almost said, I'm going to act like I graduated from here, like I'm a part of this, because they weren't doing whatever it is she wanted them to do. And she's particular like that anyway. But they weren't cheering the way she wanted them to, and she was upset. And she didn't go to Alabama, right? I mean, no. I'm just saying. But here's what a fan is. If I ask every Alabama fan to stand up, and all of y'all would stand up, we're fans. I say, great. Are you followers? And you'd say, yes, I'm a fan, I'm a follower. Well, the truth is, if I said, how many of y'all attended Alabama? Well, I'd lose about 3/4 of the crowd or more. And then if I were to ask, how many of y'all know the coach personally? I mean, how many of y'all have coffee with him a couple times a week? How many of y'all go to his house and they come to your house? How many of you all are invited to the locker room and you're able to talk with the boys or pray with them if they need to pray? I mean, and we would cut that crowd way down, because now we find out they're a fan and not a follower. Because a fan is someone that knows about something, but they don't know it. And a follower is someone that has a connection inside. So I want to read a verse of scripture, and we'll start on this and try to end somewhere better. But we'll start here. Isaiah 28:20, ESV says it this way: "For the bed is too short to stretch oneself on, and the covering too narrow to wrap oneself in." I don't know how that makes y'all feel, but that's very uncomfortable for me. When I begin to, I thought about that scripture and I thought, man, a short bed, narrow sheets. I would hate that. And maybe the rest of you don't care. I'd rather sleep on the floor than on a short bed. And I want, when I cover up, I want covers enough that I can get them up over my, to my neck. I want them right up under my chin whenever I'm in bed. I want plenty of covers and plenty of bed, but I began to read this and thought about it. And I thought, how many of us sitting in here today are believers? We do love Jesus, but we're on short beds with narrow sheets. We're not really feeling the comfort that we need to be feeling in the kingdom of God. And I would love to say that everybody in here doesn't have that, and there's only one of two of you like that. But the truth is, the majority of us are on short beds and narrow sheets. The majority of us are. We deal with that on a daily basis. And that is to find a place in Christ where we walk in victory on a daily basis. So I want to deal with this idea if I'm a fan or a follower. And especially when it comes to us in church, to be able to tell someone I'm a follower of Christ. Well, what does that mean exactly? One of the things that I will give you, and that's this, and it'll be up on the overhead for you to see, that there will be a decision in commitment. When you got saved, and we're going to sing this song when I get done, and that is "Call on the Name of the Lord." And I'm going to say this to you. When you call on the name of the Lord, you need to think through what you're saying, because you're calling Him Lord. You're calling Him Lord. Lord means He's in charge, not us. Lord means He's the one that gives direction. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? Because many of us have a concept of Christianity as I call on Jesus, I call Him Lord, and then I do what I want to do, and by His grace, I'm okay. And I'm going to say this to you. Jesus never said, just believe. As a matter of fact, if you read your Bible, He says believe 5 times, and He says follow over 20 times. Beckham said another way. Jesus said, all you got to do is believe. No, that's not what He said. He always attached belief to follow. He attached lordship to following Him, obeying the commandments, not the Old Testament, but just the simple New Testament commandments for our actions, our attitudes, and our words. And the truth is, Jesus wants us to get a grip on this idea about our commitment to Him. Believing, He said, do it 5 times. We make believing the point of salvation. Believing is a part of your faith, but without commitment, without following, your faith is incomplete. Back up and say it another way. When you say, Jesus, you're my Lord, what are you saying? You're saying, not only do I believe in You, but I submit myself to You. So I think a lot of people, when they got saved with a loose mentality of, all I got to do is say a word and I'm done. Well, saying the word certainly brings you in His presence. Saying the word certainly, Lord, forgive me of my sin. If I mean, He'll forgive any convict or ex-convict, any addict, anybody that's struggling, He'll forgive them. And in a heartbeat, I mean, listen, like I said, on your deathbed, you can whisper, Jesus, forgive me my sins. And in that moment, you're cleansed. And I get that. But listen to me. Once you say that and you're alive to walk, your next step is to be in Him. Amen? Not in the way I want to do what I want to do. So we need to get a hold of this. That this idea of confessing Jesus and calling on Him and being a believer, a fan or a follower, and I want to be a follower, then it's a decision and commitment. I've got to make up my mind. When I call on Jesus, I'm committing myself. I wrote down the definition of commitment because I wasn't sure what it was. But if I commit, it means it's an agreement to do something in the future. A commitment is a pledge to do something. If I'm committed to Christ, I'm pledging myself to what He tells me to do. The word follow means to engage in a way of life, to accept authority. If you tell me you're a follower of Christ, then you're telling me you are engaged in His life. Amen, y'all? I'm just trying to help Pastor Gabriel. This whole thing is about helping him. I don't want him lying at your funeral. So here's the other thing about our commitment level, and that is knowledge about Him versus intimacy with Him. There are a lot of us, including myself, I've got a lot of knowledge about the Lord, but do I have intimacy with Him? This is why Pastor Gabriel and I were talking this past week, and we talked about some guys and some failures in the ministry, and it concerns us. And some of them weren't young guys. They were older guys that fail. And people look at me and say, the devil doesn't tempt you. Let me say this to you. As long as you're breathing, the devil hates you. You're not going to get too old, and you're not too young in Christ for the devil not want to tempt you. And if you're one of those that says, I just don't have any temptations now that I'm in Christ. And I'm going to say something to you. Your first temptation is to lie, and you did. There's nobody breathing that's in Christ that doesn't have a temptation from the enemy and doesn't have a part of their old self that they've got to crucify. I'm going to say this to you. I do believe that the devil does an awful lot. He tempts us. I believe that sin is at our door, according to Genesis chapter 3. I believe that Nehemiah was called to come down before he put the doors on the walls because the enemy wanted him away from the doors. I do believe that the enemy is out to get us. I understand all of that, but I'm just going to say this. The devil's not your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is you. The Bible says you have an old nature, and that old nature is in you. How many of y'all can remember this goofy stuff you've done? Raise your hand. Right? I mean, you don't want to remember, but it just comes up. And then your temptations. How many people have temptations, and they're the same stupid things day after day? Or maybe it's today, and then 3 months later, that thing comes back. Let me tell you something. One of the things that happens is you've got a sinful nature, an old nature that's in you that Jesus says we've got to crucify on a daily basis. There's a part of Mike that the devil wants to deal with every day. I've got to crucify that old man and say, you're not running my life. I'm serving Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. And I will be dead to that. Now, will the enemy come and tempt? Absolutely. That's what he does. But I can't be giving him room to set up housekeeping at my place. Does that make sense to anybody yet? So here's something for dating people. I didn't want to say this with Josue in the service today, but I'm going to say it anyway. How many's ever heard of DTR? Define the relationship. I mean, it's terrible. It's terrible for guys. How many of you guys remember about the third date? She wants to know, where's this relationship going? And you're thinking, what? I mean, we've been to Freddy's twice. And you want to know where this is going? Here's all I'm saying. It's called define the relationship. And I know most of us don't like that. It puts us in a tough position. I mean, we're looking for words right away. But that's one of the things that Jesus does ask of us, is for us to define our relationship. And I'm going to tell you today, it's not about me giving you a relationship to define. It's not about me giving you words to form your relationship. It's about you defining the relationship and where it's headed and what's going to happen. Do you understand you are in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen, y'all? So anyway, three biblical concepts. I'm going to hit them as quickly as I possibly can, which doesn't mean a thing. It's not exactly a lie. But it's certainly not the whole truth. So here, let me give you a couple of thoughts. I'm going to give you three things. I'm going to talk about Nicodemus real quick. I'm going to talk about the woman that came in to Jesus in Simon's house. And then I'm going to close on the Holy Spirit who is given to us, with us, and in us. Nicodemus, how many remember Nicodemus? Chapter 3, Nicodemus is a godly man as far as God is concerned, not as far as Jesus is concerned. He admired Jesus. He was a fan. I mean, he would stay in the stadium until everybody left. He would be rooting for Jesus. He was one of Jesus' greatest fans, but he was not a good follower. The Bible says this about him. It says he watched his miracles, his compassion, his love, and he listened to his teachings. And he said, I want to go to another level. I want to really get with this Jesus because I admire him so much. I'm such a fan of his. So what I will do in chapter 3 of John, verse 2, he said, I'll go to him at night. Now I'm going to back up right here. We got a huge problem. When Sunday morning becomes my problem to do anything with God. His idea was this. If I go to Jesus at night, it won't affect my family, it won't affect my job, and it won't affect my friends. And I'm going to help us all on this one. When you're born again, this isn't about us doing what we want to do to make sure our family and our friends and our job is not intimidated because we're born again. We're going to have to make up our minds that we're not coming to him at night. This was Nicodemus' idea. I want this, but I don't want to do it where it's going to affect me. One of the things that we have about this is fans are happy to follow Jesus as long as it doesn't require changes. Now, I'm going to say this to you. You'll know whether you're a fan or a follower or not before we get out of here. Because if your idea of salvation is it won't change a thing, and we tell people that, you can get saved, be born again, you won't have to change a thing. I'm going to tell you right now, we're lying right straight up to them. Because if you get born again, everything about you is going to have to change. Everything about you. Your character is going to have to change. Your mouth is going to have to change. Your actions are going to have to change. Now, I'm not saying that those things are what's going to save you. Here's what I'm saying. You can't have faith without belief. And following. So you have faith, but faith is made up of believing and following. Faith is not just believing, Jesus said 5 times, but following, he said 20 times. So the heart and lungs of faith are believing and following. When you say, I have faith in Christ, then you're telling me I believe in him and I follow him. That's what you're telling me. Because those are the properties of faith. Faith isn't just a head knowledge of what you know about. Does that make any sense to you? So we got a lot of people that they want to touch up. They don't want a renovation. They want a tune up, but they don't want an overhaul. Gabriel does not want an overhaul. He's had enough trouble with his Jeep. Tune up will be fine. There are a lot of people that want makeup, but not a makeover. Ladies. So I'm just going to say this. Jesus isn't going to come in and give you a touch-up if you need a renovation. He's not going to come into your life and give you a tune-up if you need an overhaul. He's not going to come in and give you a little bit of makeup if you need a makeover. And I don't know about the rest of y'all, but that makes me feel really good that he loves me enough to come just like I am, with all of my filth and all of my baggage and all of my sin and all of my mess, that he still loves me enough to come and give me forgiveness and then loves me enough to begin to change my life. Now, I'm not going to go there with all of these, but I'll just tell you that you can find them if you want to. There are at least 3 places in the New Testament, there are really more than that, but 3, where there are lists of things that God says, I won't accept. I won't accept these. And I know in public schools, Gabriel said something about Perry praying and can't do it here's what he said, because of course she's in a public school. And let me just say this. I remember prayer in school. I'm old, right? I mean, like birthday coming up, October the 10th, 74. So, yeah, right? So I remember, I was giving you the date for birthday, the 10th. No. But the baby, the amen me, or don't say anything. So I remember school, and I remember prayer in school. I remember when we prayed in school. I remember when they read the Bible in school. And I remember when they pledged allegiance to the flag in school. I remember those things as a kid. And I remember when they stopped. And now, you can't read the Bible in school, but you can have a litter box in case you identify as a cat. And I'm going to say something to you. Maybe the Bible was a bad thought. I don't know. But I'd rather hear somebody read from the Bible then show me where a litter box is for some idiot that feels like they're a cat. I'm just saying, if I were going to compare the schools of thought and the trains of thought, I would just say, give me the prayer in school. Just give me the prayer in school. I don't care who's praying. I'd rather have that. But this is the society we're in. This is what we deal with. This is where your kids are. And that's why we need to hear what I'm saying today. The New Testament says 5 times believe, 20 times follow. So here's the thing. I'm not saying that following is more important than believing, but they're both firmly connected. Following and believing are firmly connected. You can't have faith without both. They are heart and lungs. So let me back off this a minute. When you say, I have faith in Christ, you're telling me that you believe in Him and you follow Him. Amen, y'all? Can you see how this has already messed you up? Because in your mind, faith would just say in a word. Well, it's believe in your heart. It is believing in your heart, and it's obeying the commandments. And Jesus made it very clear. It takes both of these. It's not just one of them. And somehow through time, we've done in the church what we've done in the schools and just made it to where it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter that I believe and that I follow. Here's John 19. Well, I won't read it, but I just tell you, this is Joseph of Arimathea. Nicodemus comes at night. Later on in chapter 7, he opens up in front of his fellow Pharisees and defends Jesus. So he's coming out of the dark. And then in chapter 19, your Bible says of John, says that he's with Joseph of Arimathea, and he went also to help get the body of Jesus from the cross, take him to a grave. He had 75 pounds of spices. He embalmed him, put the spices on him, put him in the grave. He was there doing all of that, and other people were watching, but he didn't care by this point. He's made up his mind that not only do I have faith in him, but my faith demands believing and following. And I'm not ashamed anymore to live my life in front of everybody. If I lose my position, that's okay. But you know what I found? I found Isaiah 53:9, and Isaiah 53:9, one translation says, and he was hung to die with the sinners, but two rich men buried him. Now, most translations say he was processed to die with sinners and be buried with them, but he was buried with the rich. I like the one that said that two rich men buried him. You know what it tells me? It tells me that before Nicodemus was born, God knew what was going to go on in his life. Before Joseph of Arimathea was born, God knew where he would be and prophesied about it in Isaiah and came to pass in John 19. I don't know about you, but God's got you on his heart as well. And I don't know what it is that he's going to do with you, but I believe it's something great. I've got 9 minutes. The second thing I want to share is the woman caught, not caught in adultery, but went to Simon's house. Now, let me say this about Simon. This is not Simon the leper, and this is not Simon. This Simon here is a Pharisee, but not Simon the leper. The woman that's coming to him is not Mary Magdalene. It's no one that we know, and she comes in. He has seen Jesus, and he's a fan. And he wants Jesus to come to his house. So we're going to read this, and I think you can read it with me if you want to. Watch this. This is just one of the greatest stories. And it shows just a little bit of sarcasm from Jesus, which I adore. Watch this. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. That's old Simon. So Jesus went to his home and he sat down. Now I want you to notice what didn't happen. Jesus gets there, goes in, sits down, nothing from Simon. You need to know that, right? You need to know the customs of the time. How many of y'all know the customs of the time when you go visit someone? Can I tell you what they are if you don't raise your hand? When you get there, The host meets you at the door, or has a servant meet you. They meet you with water and a towel so you can clean your feet. You take off your shoes because you're in sandals. You've been on dirty streets. That's the custom. That's their responsibility to do that for you. And then once you come in and do that, then another thing they did was they would kiss you, usually a double kiss, a kiss on each cheek, and they would greet you with a kiss. If you were coming and you were the big guy and they were the little guy, they would kiss your hand. But if you're just coming in as a friend, you kissed on the cheek. And then if you're really keeping the law and the respect of the community, then you would also give him anointing oil. You'd get olive oil and put it in his head and anoint him. Just saying, you're special for us today. I just want you to note that that's not what this says. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, and Jesus went to his home and he sat down to eat. Are you standing up with me, Jay? I got Jay back there working. This is really hard. Now look at the wording. When a certain immoral woman from that city, an immoral woman from that city heard that he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar with expensive perfume. She heard about him being there. She takes off, gets this alabaster jar, and really that's her life. Because as an immoral woman, she used that for herself, for the men that she would make her money from. And it was very valuable. And it says this, she knelt behind him at his feet. He's already at the table, reclining. She comes up behind him. Now watch what happens. Weeping, her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman that was. That word know there is yada. It's used throughout the Bible, and it means to be intimately understanding, to know the inside of someone. It's also used for sexual relations like Adam knew Eve kind of thing. But also in Psalms 139, David says, God knows me so intimately that he knows my thoughts before I think them. He knows my words before I form them on my mouth. He saw me in my mother's womb. He knew me. That's an intimacy of knowing. So when you see the word know, it's not just a throwaway word. If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman he was touching. She's a sinner. Then Jesus, how did he answer him? What does the Bible say? Jesus answered what? He answered his thoughts. I love Jesus. He answered his thoughts. I mean, Simon hadn't said a word, but Jesus was reading him like a book. Jesus at that point tells a story about a man that loaned two people money, one $500 or whatever, and the other one $50, and then neither one of them could pay. And then the Bible says that Jesus asked Simon, he said, which one of them showed the most love? The one that was forgiven the 500 or the one that was forgiven the 50? And Simon says, we'll catch up to the story now, that he said, I suppose the one who canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Beginning in verse 44, look what it says. And this is the sarcasm. You got to see it. Jesus turned to the woman and talked to Simon. You need to read that slowly, because he didn't look at Simon. This wasn't about Simon. This was about a woman and what she did, because she made up her mind. I'm not just going to believe in him. I'm going to follow him. And I don't care where he goes, I'll follow him. And I'm going to worship him in my following. Do you understand what she did? Because this wasn't her first time to see him. Back it up again. According to it, if you read any kind of commentary, the supposition is she had already been in one of his meetings, probably out on the street. He had already talked about forgiveness. He had already said that God loved the sinner. She had already said, I believe in him. She had already given up her lifestyle, and now she heard where he was, and she decided to follow him. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, I love it. I've loved to see Simon's face when Jesus starts talking to him. He looked at this woman, turned to Simon, and he said, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, now watch what Jesus does. He begins to check the boxes. You didn't offer water to wash the dust from my feet. That was a responsibility, but he didn't offer it. But she washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't even greet me with a kiss. But from the first time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil on my head. But she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you this, her sins, and here's a little bit more of his information that I like. And her sins, and they are many. I mean, he didn't back away from, she was a piece of trash. Her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. She didn't just get forgiveness then. They have been forgiven. She's following now. She didn't ask for repentance then. She was following him. They have been forgiven. She has shown me much love. Stop right here and prove my point. She showed love from what? From forgiveness. She wasn't forgiven of 50 cents, y'all. She was forgiven of the 5 million. She was over here and she was forgiven. And this is a result of her forgiveness. It's her walk. It's her life that changes. And she's anointed my feet with rare perfume. And I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So this is why she's shown me much love. But a person who's forgiven little shows little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. These men at the table said among themselves, who is this guy? He goes around and forgives sin. And Jesus said to the woman, watch this. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The connection is this. She received forgiveness. She walked it out in following him. She walked it out and it culminated in what we call faith. Your faith. Your faith. She'd already gotten forgiveness, but now it's your faith. It's what's connected together. So anyway, John, okay, I'll be real quick on this. I won't be long. I promise I won't be long. Okay. We okay, Gabriel? So far, so good. Okay. John 16, I'll be real quick on this. Fans struggle with the third person of the Trinity. You talk to a fan about the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost or whatever you want to call him. And if you say something about the Holy Spirit, they start stuttering. That's what fans are, because they don't know what to do with him. He's like Uncle Eddie. They just, you know, they don't know. He's just weird. And we don't know how to deal with him. So, you know, how do you explain him? I don't know. Well, let me help you on the Holy Spirit. So this maybe help some of you all to become more than a fan. The Holy Spirit is given to us and you're filled with the Spirit so that you can walk in the following of Jesus. You're given the Holy Spirit so you can walk with him. You're given the Holy Spirit so he can help you. Jesus said this at least 5 times in the Upper Room Discourse. He said you'll be given the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's the helper. He's the comforter. He's the one. How many of you all understand that we go to bed at night sometimes still dealing with our mess, our unleashed temper, the websites we can't control, uncontrolled drinking and language, and we deal with that, and every night I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to do that again. I'm so sorry they did that. I understand what you're saying, but let me tell you this. The Holy Spirit is in you to help you with victory over that on a daily basis. When your old nature wants to rise up, I will guarantee you the Holy Spirit will say no. Or the Holy Spirit will say, quiet down. Or shut up, whichever you're familiar with. Gabriel here, shut up, because that's what he's familiar with. But the point I'm saying is this, the Holy Spirit is given to you to help you. And I want you to look at this in John 16, 1. It says this, I've told you these things, talking about the Holy Spirit. This is John, Jesus speaking, red letter in your Bible. I've told you these things about the Holy Spirit so you won't abandon your faith. What? Listen, I'm not taking sides with any denomination. I'm just going to lay the word out to you. Jesus said, I've given you this so you won't abandon your faith. Now I'm going to back up and say it this way. I don't think you lose anything. I think you make choices all through your life. Right? You can follow or not follow. You can believe or not believe. You can come or not come. You can go or not go. I mean, I'm just saying. Here's what Jesus said. This is in your Bible, red letter. I've told you these things so you won't abandon your faith. The ESV says it this way. I've said these things to you to keep you from falling away. In other words, he's saying, I'm trying to help you in this walk. You believe, now you've got to follow. You've got to have the commitment. And the Holy Spirit is given. See, we try to make the Holy Spirit, I got to speak in tongues, I got to have the good spirit, I got to heal the sick, I just got to do all the gifts, or I'm going to go over here and get all the fruit, and we work on the fruit. And I do believe that, and it is for us. But I'm going to say this. He's given to us that we will stay in step with him. He leads us from the inside. Now you're going to say, I don't know. I wish the Holy Spirit was with us instead of in us. Yeah, here's what we think. We think things like this. When I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to David. When I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to Elijah. When I get to heaven, I want to talk to Moses, because these guys had the presence of God with them in such mighty ways. It was unbelievable. I can't wait to get to heaven. The first thing I'm going to say is, how did that feel to have the power of God with you like that? How many of y'all know those are the things we think, right? Can I tell y'all something? You've got thousands of believers that are going to confront you, and they're out of the Old Testament, so they didn't know the God in them concept. They didn't know the Holy Spirit in them. They knew he could be with them, but not in them. Can I tell you something? I've got a feeling your day is going to be a little bit different than you thought, because when they see you, they're not going to come up to you and say, guess what it felt like to have God with you? They're going to say, how was it? What was it like to have God in you? How was it to have the living God that could tear down mountains, that could burn up a city? How does it feel to have him in you? See, we get the salvation thing and we make it so trite and churchy that we forget it's God in us, the hope of glory. And those saints had God with them, but they're impressed that God's in you. Does that make sense? Okay, you don't believe it. Let's get some scripture and quit. Galatians 5:25. I told myself I wouldn't do it because I didn't want to hurt your feelings. But now I don't care. Galatians 5, if you read verses 16, before you get to the fruit of the Spirit, 16 through 21, you're going to find out that he says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. That's verse 16. Excuse me, let me say it again. This is Paul writing. This is him getting a word from Jesus. Listen to what he says. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. Can I just say something to you? You don't have the Holy Spirit so you can be pretty, so you can speak in tongues. You have the Holy Spirit so you can walk with him and be obedient to the Word of God. Here's Galatians 25. This is following the fruit of the Spirit, which we all need and must have. It's a part of believing and following. The fruit of the Spirit is the following. Listen to this, Galatians 5:25. The NLT says it this way, since we are living by the Spirit, let us also follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. ESV, if we live by the Spirit, so let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So how's he leading you? Amplified says it this way, if we claim to live by the Holy Spirit, we all say that, then we must also walk by the Spirit with personal integrity, godly character, moral courage, our conduct empowered by the Holy Spirit. I want you to stand if you would. I'm going to ask you not today necessarily, but at some point, to read Romans, especially chapter 10, on our believing and confessing. The Bible says that we have to believe with our hearts and confess with our mouths. Not that Jesus is Savior, but Jesus is Lord. He is in charge. I have to submit to Him. It's not about Savior, although He is your Savior. He is our Lord. That's a part of your confession to be born again. Not that I'm confessing, you're my Savior, Jesus, but Jesus, you're my Lord. James 2:19 says, for those of you all that says, yeah, but I believe, that's all it takes. James is a little bit more harsh than I am. He said this, NLT, James 2:19, you say you have faith, for you believe that there's one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. So I'm going to tell you something. I want more than demons have. I want more than just a belief system. I want to know that I'm believing and I'm committed. I'm believing and I'm following. That my faith is based on the confession of my faith and then my following or my commitment to Him. Does that make sense to you? The Holy Spirit is not out to hurt you or embarrass you. My son is a coach. We have other coaches at our gym. One of the things that I love about them, and Gabriel watches over me, it's like having my mother resurrected almost. Just, I will be lifting weights and something may not be to the weight I ought to be lifting, so my form looks like trash. And Gabriel will say, Pop, take some weight off. Get your form right. And I'm going to tell you why. If I get my technique right and my form right, I'll eventually be stronger, but it's safer because the form and the technique protects my body while I'm doing that, and I gain more weight to it as I move forward. The Holy Spirit is like Andrew was the other day. We were in a partner workout, and I was working with Ryan, and Ryan and I were working, and I thought we got done. I got done on the ski erg, and I saw Ryan over like this talking to Andrew. They were talking, and I came over to where they were, and I just sat down like this, and I said, yeah, man, what a workout today. And Andrew said, I've never seen you sit down in a workout. And I said, what? He said, you're not done. And I had to jump back up because we had more weights to pick up. I had 15 more reps to do. And I was just sitting on my can talking to them. But here's what I like about the Holy Spirit. There are times when we get lazy and we just want to sit down. Or we think something's done and it's not. And Holy Spirit doesn't come and beat you up. He just says, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing? And gives me instruction. I get up and I move forward. Does that make sense to anybody in here? So here's the altar call today. The altar call has to do with attitude, words, and actions. Attitudes, words, and actions. Lord, I want to confess you as my Savior and my Lord. And I want you today, Holy Spirit, to begin to help me with my attitudes, with my words, and with my actions. Whether it's with my family or at my job. Now just close your eyes. You're just doing that to shut the rest of us out. You know what your attitude's been like. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying you're born again. I get that. I'm saying you have faith in God. I get that. But in the area of commitment, I've got to have my attitude right. That's why we're given the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit in a believer is our attitude will change. Our actions will change. Where we go and what we do, that habit, that problem, that addiction, I believe that God is interested in freeing you in your walk with Him. The words you speak, and boy, we all have to deal with that. I'm not just talking about spicy words that you might say, but just attitudinal words that we have. I get corrected from time to time of just, you know, not using my words right. So, Holy Spirit, while we stand here before you right now and in your presence and you and us, we crucify the old man in the name of Jesus. All of the bad attitudes that are connected to him, the words that are connected to him, and our actions that have just been deplorable. And today we ask you to forgive us and help us in our walk with you. Lord, we want to connect in our faith, our believing and our following. We want to believe and we want to follow. And we ask for that kind of help in Jesus' name. Amen. I love y'all, by the way.